weaves a spider's web. They eat it for their, they that eat it for their eggs die. And they which is crushed break down into a viper. Their webs shall not become garments, neither shall they cover themselves with their works. Their works are works of iniquity, and the acts of violence in their hands. Their feet run to evil and make haste to shed innocent blood. Their thoughts are thoughts of iniquity, wasting and destruction are in their paths. The way of peace they know not, and there is no judgment in their goings. They have made them crooked paths. Whosoever that goeth therein shall not know peace. Therefore is judgment far from us, neither doth justice overtake us. We wait for light, but we hold obscurity, for brightness, but we walk in darkness. We grope for the wall like the blind, and we grope as if we had no eyes. We stumble at noonday, as in the night. We are in desolate places, as dead men. We roar all like bears, and mourn sore like doves. We look for judgment, but there is none, for salvation, but it is far off from us. For our transgressions are multiplied before thee, and our sins testify against us. For our transgressions are with us, and as for our iniquities, we know them. In transgressing and lying against the Lord, and departing away from our God, speaking oppression and revolt, conceiving and uttering from the heart words of falsehood. And judgment is turned away backward, and justice standeth afar off, for truth is fallen in the street, and equity cannot enter. Yea, truth faileth, and he that departeth from evil maketh himself a prey. And the Lord saw it, and it displeased him, that there was no judgment. And he saw that there was no man, and wondered that there was no intercessor. Therefore his arm brought salvation unto him, and his righteousness it sustained him. For he put on righteousness as a breastplate, and an helmet of salvation upon his head. And he put on the garments of vengeance for clothing, and was clad with zeal as a cloak. According to their deeds, accordingly he will repay fury to his adversaries, recompense to his enemies. To the islands he will repay recompense. So shall he fear the name of the Lord from the west, and his glory from the rising of the sun. When the enemy shall come in like a flood, the Spirit of the Lord shall lift up a standard against him. And the Redeemer shall come to Zion, unto them that turn from transgression, and Jacob, saith the Lord. As for me, this is my covenant with them, saith the Lord. The Spirit that is upon thee, and my words which I have put in thy mouth, shall not depart out of my mouth, nor out of the mouth of thy seed, nor out of the mouth of thy seed, saith the Lord, from henceforth and forever. Brother Adam, would you pray for us?
Lord Heavenly Father, just thank you for today, Lord God. Just thank you for the goodness and mercy in our life, Lord God. Thank you for providing for us. We just acknowledge you today, Lord God, and ask you to bless the service, bless the preaching, Lord. Ask you to fill Brother Corbin with your spirit, Lord God, and just allow him to preach boldly to us, Lord God, and just give us ears to understand what you have for us today, Lord God. In Jesus' name we pray, amen.
Amen. So the title of the sermon this morning is Bibles Worth Burning. Bibles Worth Burning. And I'm preaching this because, as I mentioned in the announcements, we're doing a promotion this year where we're collecting false versions, and we are at the end of the year, tentatively, we plan on burning these false versions, okay? And they're false versions of the Bible. Now, I might end up just throwing them in a dumpster because it's people think it's so easy to just light a bunch of books on fire. It's really not. There's a lot of them. Go watch Pastor Shelley do it over at Pure Words. There's quite a bit you got to do to get the air flowing and all that. Then you got all these toxic chemicals. We'll probably just throw them in the dumpster and just burn a bunch of carne asada, amen? So anyway, we'll do it the Tucson style. But, I am going to talk about some Bibles, and this is going to be real elaborate, but I'm going to talk about some Bibles that are worth burning. You know, there are Bibles, and Bible just means books. That's all it means. It just means books, okay? So when I say Bibles, I'm just saying, look, there are some books out there that would be better off if they were just burnt. Okay, but before I get into that, let me just make it perfectly clear what we believe here about the King James Bible. Okay, we believe that the King James Bible is the preserved word of God for English-speaking people. Here in Isaiah 59, verse 21, he says, "As for me, this is my covenant with them, saith the Lord. My spirit that is upon thee, and my words which I have put in thy mouth, shall not depart out of thy mouth, nor out of the mouth of thy seed, nor out of thy mouth of thy seed, saith the Lord, from henceforth and forever." So God is telling Isaiah here, he's giving him this promise that the words that he's putting in his mouth are going to remain from henceforth forever. This is a great verse on the preservation of God's word. And that's what we believe, that the Bible is inspired and preserved. Notice again, it says, "I have put in thy mouth," the words which I have put in thy mouth. So we believe also in the inspiration of the scriptures. We believe that the Bible, the King James Bible, is the inspired word of God. It is, of course we believe that it's inspired and preserved in the original languages. We also believe that it's been preserved in the English language. It's been perfectly translated from the Greek and Hebrew into the English in the form of the King James Bible. Okay? So we believe that. We believe that the Bible is inspired and preserved. So And we're going to get into why, you know, why it's such a serious issue when you have these other versions that are attacking core doctrines, okay? But I want to start out by just clarifying what we believe. You know, that, look, there are some Bibles that are worth burning. Other Bibles, no. You know, the King James Bible is a Bible that we should cherish and we should love and we should read, okay? But we can also take that too far, all right? I don't want to get too far ahead of myself. People can almost become superstitious about the actual book itself, okay? Another sermon we could have entitled this is King James Idolatry, where people actually begin to idolatrize the actual King James Version. Look, we believe it's inspired, we believe it's preserved, we believe the King James Bible is the Word of God, but you know what? We don't worship the physical book, do we? We don't worship the pages that it's printed upon. We don't worship the ink or the binding on the book. We worship the God who wrote this book. Now, that's who we worship, okay? But again, the Bible is inspired. If you would, go over to 2 Peter chapter 1. 2 Peter chapter number 1. Actually, you know what? Go to 2 Peter 1. Yeah, go there. I'll begin reading in verse 19. It says, "We have also a more sure word of prophecy, whereunto you do well that you take heed, as unto a light that shineth on the dark place, in a dark place, until the day dawn, and the day star arise in your hearts." Verse 20, "Knowing this first, that no prophecy of the Scripture is of any private interpretation." Meaning the things that are in the Scripture weren't just, somebody just sat down and made up what they just said, whatever they wanted to say. You know, the authors of the Bible didn't just make it up on the fly. You have, you know, approximately 40 authors over the course of over, you know, thousands of years writing in the Word of God. And that's one of the most amazing things about it is how well it all can just kind of comes together. How it all builds off each other, how it's all, fits together like hand in glove, okay? Why is that? Because these men that wrote the Scriptures that were the human instruments that the Lord used to give us the Bible were not making it up. They were inspired by the Holy Ghost. Amen. It says in verse 21, "For the prophecy came not in old time by the will of man." It wasn't man's will. "But holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost." Men like Isaiah, Jeremiah, the prophets, these men were moved by the Holy Ghost and they spake, right? And then you had men like different scribes, like Jeremiah scribe Baruch, who actually heard these words and wrote them down, and recorded these words. And these things are preserved for us. Holy men of God spake as they are moved by the Holy Ghost. Say, prove it. Look, I can't. That's not what this sermon is about. I'm not going to get up here and try to convince you that the Bible is the Word of God. I believe that by faith. Amen. You know, that we must come to God by faith. We have to believe these things by faith. You say, well, that's circular reasoning. I know, but you know what? At the end of the day, that's what it is. Yeah. Either you believe the Bible is the Word of God or you don't. It's that simple. Now, I believe what the Bible says when it says that they came down in old time by the will of man, but holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. You know, it's not that hard for God to write a book. I mean, people do it all the time, right? God could do that. Go over to 2 Peter chapter 3. 2 Peter chapter number 3, the Bible says in Acts chapter 4, "Who by the mouth of thy servant David hath said, why did the heathen rage and the people imagine a vain thing?" So you have David again prophesying in the psalm. He was a holy man of old who spake moved by the Holy Ghost. The Bible says, "Who by the mouth of thy servant spake," right? Look at 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 2, "that you may be mindful of the words which were spoken before by the holy prophets and of the commandment of us, the apostles of the Lord and Savior." That's how we got the King James Bible. That's how we got God's Word today, folks. Because it's been inspired in the past and God has preserved it from that day forward. Just like he promised Isaiah in chapter 59. We believe that these words are inspired and preserved and that these words are God's words. These aren't just the words of men. If you would, go over to 1 Corinthians chapter number 2. 1 Corinthians chapter number 2. You know, the Bible isn't just it's not a private interpretation. These aren't just the random thoughts of men. This isn't just some novel some guy sat down and tried to write. These are the words of God. We believe that. It says in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 12, "Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the spirit which is of God, that we might know the things that are freely given to us of God. Which things also we speak, not in the words which man's wisdom teacheth, but which the Holy Ghost teacheth, comparing spiritual things with spiritual things." The things that we speak, the words that we have, the things that are freely given to us are the things that the Holy Ghost teacheth. These are the things that are taught by the Holy Ghost. These are the things that have been inspired by the Holy Ghost throughout you know, throughout time. That's how we have the King James Bible. Go over to 2 Timothy chapter number 3. 2 Timothy chapter number 3. The Bible says in Jeremiah chapter 1, "Then the Lord put forth his hand and touched my mouth, and the Lord said unto me, Behold, I have put my words in thy mouth." How did Jeremiah know to say the things that he said? Because the Bible tells us that God put his words in his mouth. That's what it means in 2 Peter, where he's saying holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost, that God came upon those men, and they were moved to say the things that they said. Jesus said, "Heaven and earth shall pass away, but my words shall not pass away." That's a promise from the Lord himself.
Yeah.
So you can see, again, all these verses, and look, we're just scratching the surface of the verses that prove this doctrine from the Bible. That the Bible is not only inspired, but is also preserved for us. He said, look, my words are not going to pass away. They're going to be preserved forever. We believe that the Scripture is the Word of God, and not just parts of it. You know, we believe that all Scripture is given by inspiration of God, as it says in 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God, and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. Look, that's why it's so important to understand and believe and know that the Bible is inspired and preserved. Why? Because it's given to us for some very, specific reasons, isn't it? It's given to us for doctrine. You know, that's the leading item on the list. It's given to us for doctrine. You know, God doesn't want us to be ignorant about who he is or how the world works. He wants us to know doctrine. He wants us to know, how he feels about things, what he believes, how we ought to live our lives. He wants us to know these things. That's why he's given us a preserved and inspired word of God. So we're not just stumbling around in the dark trying to figure out how to, you know, who God is. God wants us to know who he is. He's not playing hide and seek with us.
Right.
He's given us his word. We have a more sure word of prophecy, whereunto we do well that we take heed. He's given it to us for proof, for correction, for instruction. He's given us these things. But notice, it's all Scripture that's given by inspiration of God, meaning it's all inspired, meaning that the Bible is without error. There is no error in the Word of God. Look, if there's error in the Word of God, it's not the Word of God.
Right.
Meaning if I pull up some Bible, so-called, and I find an error in it, it's not the Word of God. And you know what it's fit for? It's fit for burning. It's for getting rid of. It's made for the dumpster, because it's not the Word of God. Okay. Now, if you would go over to, we'll just go over to Hebrews chapter 6. Hebrews chapter number 6. Actually, you know what? Go to Psalms 119. Go to Psalms 119. Look, if the Scripture is inspired, then that means that all of it's inspired. And if it's all inspired, it means that it is without error. You know, and that's one of God's attributes, is that God can't lie, right? Titus 1:2. In hope of eternal life, which God that cannot lie promised before the world began. You know, God cannot lie. The Bible says in Hebrews that it is impossible for God to lie. You know, God can't make a mistake. You know, if God's going to preserve and inspire a book, there can't be any mistakes in it. Otherwise, it's not God's word. Or God's a liar. Or God isn't perfect. Or God makes mistakes. But look, God doesn't make mistakes. He's perfect in every way. Look at Psalms 119. It says in verse 60. Psalms 119, verse 1, excuse me, 160. Psalms 119, verse 160. I'll remind us of John 17 while you find Psalms 119, verse 160. It says, "Sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth." That was Jesus' prayer for his disciples, that they would be sanctified through his truth. And he said, "Thy word is truth." So either God's word is true or it isn't. It means it can't have contradiction. It can't have error in it. And not only that, God's word is not going to change. Look, if it's inspired and if it's preserved, it means it can't change. It means we can't just like, well, let's reinterpret the Bible. You know, let's make up a new version and change some things to kind of fit the times. Look, God's word doesn't change. Look there in Psalms 119, verse 160. He said, "Thy word is true from the beginning, and every one of thy righteous judgments endureth forever." Go to verse 89. Go back to Psalm 119, verse 89. He said, "His word is true from the beginning, and every one of thy righteous judgments endureth," you know, until we come up with a better idea what God meant there in the Hebrew. Until we come up with a better understanding. Until we find, you know, some disposed old manuscripts that are full of errors that nobody wanted to use. Until we dig those up thousands of years later, and then maybe we can figure out what God meant. No, he says they endure forever. God's word has endured forever, and it's not going to change. He said in Psalm 119, verse 89, forever, O Lord, thy word is settled in heaven. Not just here on earth, it's already settled in heaven. That's how we know it's preserved. And I want to, I'm laying the foundation because we're going to talk a little bit this morning about some versions that corrupt the word of God, that change things in the word of God, that omit things from the word of God. You say, well, is it really that big of a deal? Well, go to Revelation 22. Go to Revelation 22. Let's see how big a deal God thinks it is. Say, boy, it seems like you're making a big deal out of, being King James only. Well, yeah, I make a big deal about God's promises about preserving and inspiring the word of God. Yeah. I make a big, big deal out of God, telling us that his word is truth, that it's settled forever in heaven. God makes a big deal out of it. God takes a lot of time to tell us, hey, I'm going to put my words in your mouth. They're going to be preserved from this generation forever. One jot or one tittle shall in no wise pass from the law to all be fulfilled. God makes a big deal about his word. Okay? So we're going to make a big deal about it. Look at Revelation 22, verse 18. He said, for I testify unto every man that heareth the words of the prophecy of this book, if any man shall add unto these things, God shall add unto him the plagues that are written in this book. And maybe it is that there's somebody out there in the auditorium this morning that's a little put off by the fact that we might potentially be burning a bunch of false versions at the end of this year. But let me just remind you, are we doing anything as severe as what God does to people who alter his word? He's saying, look, if you alter these things, I'll put add unto you the plagues that are written in this book. There are a lot of plagues in this book, folks. There's a lot of really heavy things that God does to people. And he's saying, if you mess with my word, that's something to do to you. He says that if any man, and not only that, look at verse 19, and if any man shall take away from the words of the prophecy of this book, God shall take away his part out of the book of life and out of the holy city. He's saying, look, you mess with my word, you're damned to hell. Look, I'm going to burn some false versions at the end of the year after we get those people saved. Man. I'm not rounding up the authors of these false books and casting them into an oven. That's what God's going to do. So if you're offended by us, maybe burning a few false versions at the end of the year, which honestly, the more I think about it, it makes more sense to just spend that gas on some food. There's a dumpster right there, but whatever we decide to do with it, if that offends you, well, I wonder how much the Lord would offend you when he is actually going to take the people that are responsible for these false versions and punish them far worse than any of us ever could by casting them into hell, taking their part out of the book of life. And from the holy city and from the things that are written, which are written in this book. You say, that seems a bit extreme. Well, God's given us his word for doctrine, for proof, for correction. It's a pretty big deal when people start to mess and tamper with God's word, because God's word is the only means by which we can come to know God. It's the only way a person can get saved. They have to be saved through the word of God, through faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Mm-hmm. That's what the Bible tells us. So yeah, God takes it pretty seriously. You know what? And we should too. We should take it very seriously, to take God's word seriously. Yeah. And I want to just talk a little bit this morning about some of these false versions, which are the products of people that God himself has cursed, okay? You say, why is it such a big deal when people, change things in God's word? Well, because they're teaching things that are contrary to the truth. They teach things that are contrary to the truth. In fact, I went ahead and pulled out a couple of those Bibles that we have in there so far and just found a few examples. I won't go long this morning. But, we've got ourselves a Good News Translation, which is an ironic name for a false version. Good News. It's bad news. I mean, didn't we just read Revelation 22? It's bad news for the guys that went ahead and altered God's word. Bad news for people that are corrupting and perverting the word of God. And you say, well, why would they do that? The Bible says the love of money is the root of all evil. You know why they do that? So they can make more money. The King James doesn't have the copyright on it. You can go home today and print off a King James and put it, put a three-hole punch in it and stick some pins through it or whatever and have yourself a Bible. You could even go out and give it away and sell it if you wanted to. I don't recommend that. If you need a Bible that desperately, we have plenty in the back, okay? I'll hook you up, but we give them away. But the King James, people can't, if they can profit when they put it in a certain binding or sell their tape, not their interpretation of it, but, they'll sell their model, they'll sell their leather-bound this, their goatskin that, whatever. theirs looks this way, it has these maps, and those, you know, people still sell the King James Bible, but you know what, that's, there's no copyright infringement. That's why on every Bible app you get the King James for free. Because it's just given away. All these other versions, you know what they're made for? To make money. That's why every decade or so, you know, the NIV's got to release a new version. Because they've already filled every church, they've already filled everybody's homes with their other false version, and now that's not selling as well. So they go, well, we got to change a few things, and we'll put a new version out. And it'll even say different things. They'll just rewrite the wording. Why? Because they love money, because love money is the root of all evil. That's why they're producing all these versions. That's why versions abound today. Okay? Now, let's just look, and look, I've got a whole chart. I mean, you could just go online and look this stuff up. I mean, it's just, I've got charts. I'm not going to take the time to go through all this. Where it's just, it just shows you all the differences between all these versions, where people are changing things that affect core doctrine. I want to show you just one or two places where the Good News Bible, which is this Good News translation, is one that is in that trash can back there and will be destroyed at the end of this year. And I'm going to show you why we feel so strongly about it. And why this is not the Word of God. This isn't the Bible here, folks. It's a Bible. It's a bunch of books. But this is not the Word of God. That's right. This is trash. This is a Bible worth burning. If you would, go in your King James Bible, Acts chapter 20. Acts chapter 20. Look, I just turned to a couple places this morning and found we could read through this thing and find error after error. And not just, you know, where they have a different wording, where they actually take the time to word things in such a way that attacks core doctrines, like the blood of Christ, like the deity of Christ. Those, don't you think those are kind of big doctrines?
Yeah.
I mean, if I as a preacher got up some Sunday morning and started just saying, well, I mean, do we really know Jesus is God? You know, if I ever said that, you should get up and walk out in the middle of the service and say, yes, he is. Right. And how do you know that? Because the Bible tells you so.
Yeah.
Jesus didn't come down here and tell you that. The Bible told you that. If I could have said, well, is it really the blood that saves us? I mean, is the blood that important? If you ever hear that come out of my mouth, I start preaching that. You know what? Get up and leave. Say, yes, it is. And how do you know that? Because the Bible tells you so.
That's right.
And these books, and that's what they are at best, you know, are tap those very doctrines. You're there in Acts chapter 20. In Acts chapter number 20. Let me just, you know, I was going to have somebody else read it out loud, but... you know what, Brother Gabriel, are you there? You're a Bible reader. Acts chapter 20 and verse 28. Nice and loud so everybody can hear you. Acts chapter 20, verse 28.
Take heed therefore unto yourselves and to all the flock over which the Holy Ghost hath made you overseers to feed the church of God, which he hath purchased with his own blood.
So you notice there that it's the blood there at the end, Acts chapter 20 and verse 28. He said, take heed unto yourselves to feed the church of God, which he, now who's the he, referring to?
Jesus.
Yeah.
Yeah, right, but it's referring to God, right? Because yeah. Jesus is God, you understand that?
Mm-hmm.
Right? Take heed that you what? To feed the church of God, which he, God, hath purchased with his own blood. So whose blood was shed? God's blood.
Yeah.
Jesus' blood, right? I'll read to you from the Good News Bible here. He said, so keep watch over yourselves and over all the flock which the Holy Spirit has placed in your care. Be shepherds of the church of God, which he hath made through his own blood of his Son. Now, listen to the wording there. Because that doesn't say that Jesus, that it's not the blood of God, it's just the blood of his Son. You see how subtle that is?
Yeah.
Say, well, you're straining at it and at you. Oh, no, I'm not. This is how the devil works. Yea, hath God said? You shall surely die. That's how the devil works. He's a very subtle creature. Because again, what do we have here in Acts chapter 20, verse 28? He's saying it's God's blood that was shed. But here, the Good News is making a very clear distinction that it was, take heed to the church of God, which he hath made his own through the blood of his Son. Meaning, so you see how it's putting a difference between God and his Son? The Bible doesn't say his Son there. It just says through his own blood. God, his own blood. This is, he's saying here in the Good News, hey, he had made it through the blood of his Son. He's making a difference between the Son and God. And look, that might not be the clearest one there, but that's the kind of, that's why, exactly why it's so dangerous, folks. And hopefully you're understanding what I'm getting at this morning. That's exactly why it's so dangerous, because it's so subtle. Where it says, because don't we run into people all the time that say, oh yeah, I believe in Jesus. Do you believe Jesus is God? No. There's lots of people that believe that, that Jesus is out there, that he was even God's son. But they don't believe he's God. Okay? Now that's, you know, that's a very subtle one, but let's go over to one that's a little less subtle for you. Go to 1 Timothy chapter number 3. 1 Timothy chapter number 3. Look, I'm glad we're getting another false version off the street this morning. I'm glad this book's not going to be floating around out there somewhere for somebody to pick up and start reading and get led astray into thinking that there's a difference between God and his own son. Look, we understand that there's the Trinity. There's God the Father, God the Holy Spirit, and God the Son. But, you know, Acts chapter 20 in the King James is making it pretty clear that the blood that was shed was the blood of God, not just the blood of his son. It's a very subtle attack, which is exactly why it's so dangerous. Because a lot of people, that would just, whoop, go right over their head. What did I have? 1 Timothy chapter 3?
Yeah.
We probably all know it. I mean, I use this all the time also when it, and without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifest in the flesh, justified in the spirit, seen of angels, preached unto the Gentiles, believed on the world, received up into glory. But notice it says there that it was God was manifest in the flesh, in your King James. Now who's that talking about? Jesus,
yeah.
Right? That's a great proof text to prove that Jesus is God. That's why I use that soul winning. You know, very briefly, I just say, oh, you know the story of Jesus. You know, that he was born of a virgin, and say, yeah. See, yeah, the Bible says God was manifest in the flesh. The Bible teaches that Jesus is God.
That's right.
Go, oh, yeah. It's a great verse for that. I mean, you can sum that up real quick.
Mm-hmm.
But notice here, it's not always the things that they just blatantly say. It's the things they don't say in these false versions. It's the things they omit. Okay? I'll read to you from 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16 in the Good News. It says here, no one can deny how great is the secret of our religion. Now, I could just stop there. And I mean, you read these verses, it's like, how can any, no wonder they go unread. No wonder this was just found sitting in some box along the side of somebody's house somewhere, right?
Yeah.
No wonder it's all tattered and just been left out in the rain already. You know, no wonder it's just been so miscared for. It's terrible reading. If you read these other verses, it's like, what? I mean, it lacks the eloquence, the poetry. Look, even the world knows. Even the unsaved world, just the scholastic world out there. The scholars of this world will hold up the King James Bible as the pinnacle of English literature.
Yeah.
They'll say this is the greatest work of prose ever written in the English language.
Amen.
That there's no other book like it. No wonder it's the best-selling book of all time. No wonder it exceeds every other book in terms of circulation and in every other department, by the way.
No.
There's no other book like it. You read one of these other versions, no one can deny how great is the secret of our religion. You know, what is that even saying? What does that even mean? You know, it's pretty clear in the King James, it's saying, you know, great is the mystery of godliness. What it's saying there is, great is the mystery of godlihood. You know, the mystery of God. God, it's saying, look, we can't fully understand everything there is about God, right? That God is incomprehensible. It's not about the secret of our religion. You know, our religion isn't a secret.
That's right.
What secret are we keeping? You know, we're making it known abroad. It's not like we're not the Mormons here where when you get to a certain level, we'll show you the handshake or something. That's the whole thing. But I want you to know this. This is the part we're focusing on, verse 16. God was manifest in the flesh.
Yeah.
The King James is just clear. You can't deny it. He's talking about Jesus is God, right?
Yeah.
Now it says here, no one can deny how great is the secret of our religion in the Good News Bible. He appeared in human form. No, who? He did. Who did? He. Not God. He did. Well, who's he there? Probably Jesus, right? That's what they'd be talking about. But they don't want to say God did. They don't want to say God appeared in a human form, you know, which is a whole other, you know, thing that we'd have to talk about even if it said that, right? God didn't just appear in a human form. You know, God was manifest in the flesh, but, you know, he's always, you know, had a human form. But he's saying he did. So you see how subtle that is? That it's not, you know, see the difference there? Where it's attacking the blood of Christ. And look, I just went to two passages in this book. That's it. Just two verses. Just looked up two verses and said, oh, I wonder what it says about these. Error. I mean, I wonder how many more we could just turn to this morning and just find error after error after error.
Yeah.
where things are just omitted, or things are just subtly put in such a way to where it attacks the most important core doctrines that we believe as Baptists, as people who believe the King James Bible. I mean, that's a pretty big deal when you're attacking the deity of Christ. You know, and it does the same thing in the NIV. I won't go there for sake of time. It does the exact same thing in 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16. It denies the deity of Christ. You know, and that's why these books here are just fit for burning. You know, we may get there. You know what? In fact, I'm going to just light it up right now. I'm kidding. I had you all going. I wanted to get the fake gas can with water in it. Don't play with matches, kids. Trust me. Right? But look, that's what they're worth. They're worth burning, and that's about it. You know, I'll just point out some other things real quick about these false versions. You know, when I first kind of got into this issue, one of the ones that just blew my mind, this is one that I've shown other people, that just when they see this, it's kind of mind-blowing, right? If you're still in Revelation, go to Revelation chapter 22. Revelation chapter 22. In verse 16, it says, Jesus, have sent mine angel to testify into the things in the churches. I am the root and the offspring of David and the bright and morning star. So there's this title that Christ is claiming for his life. He says, I, Jesus, right? And he begins. And he says, I am the root and the offspring of David. He says, I am the bright and morning star. That's something that he takes to himself, right? But you know, in the NIV, they attributed that same title to Lucifer,
yeah.
Satan. That's what they do in Isaiah chapter 14. Go back to Isaiah chapter 14. Isaiah chapter 14. Again, in Revelation 22, Jesus is saying, I am the bright and morning star. In verse 12 of Isaiah chapter 14, verse 12, how art thou fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning? How art thou cut down to the ground, which did weaken the nations? Right? So he says that he's the son of the morning. Does he call him the bright morning star there in the King James Bible? Nope, but if you get yourself an NIV, that's a title they give to Lucifer in this passage. Yep. Isaiah 14, 12. How have you fallen from heaven, morning star, son of the dawn? So they're trying to give this title of the morning star to Satan. Yep. That's what I'm saying, folks. It's just these subtle little things. You say, why would they do that? Because ultimately, whether these authors, you know, these interpreters, or you can't even hardly call them translators, you know, whether they know it or not, they're instruments of Satan. Yeah. Satan's the one that's behind it all, attacking God's word. That's what he's been doing since the beginning. The very first thing he did in the garden was cast doubt on God's word and attack. And he would love nothing more to attack God through, you know, the Bible, so-called. So hopefully, you know, just through those few verses, just for looking at you, at least you'd agree with me this morning that at least these two books right here are worth burning. You know, and there's a lot of other ones out there, and we're going to find them. We're going to collect them. You know, maybe we'll do a year-end review of all the error of all the books that we collect to put everyone's, you know, tender little heart at ease about what we're going to do to these false versions. Now, I want to end by saying this, is that, look, King James only is a good doctrine. It's a good doctrine. This is where I think people get mixed up a little bit, is they go too far with it. They become borderline superstitious about the book itself, okay? And look, you know, let me just say this. What do I mean by that? You know, people get some ideas about what you can and can't do with the book itself, right? And I get people have preferences and people have things that they don't like. And there's, you know, and just because I'm going to point some of these things out doesn't mean I do them, okay? I know some people in the past, they say they can't stand it when someone does something like that. They see King James Bible, you know, you're reading your Bible, you set it down in your office, your house, whatever, and you're going through you put it on your coffee table, then later in the day, you're doing something else, and you just set it down. They say, that's so disrespectful. I can't believe you would put something on top of the Bible. Well, first of all, that's why it has a nice, tough, leather-bound, you know, binding, right? That's why it's bound in leather. It can take some abuse, right? It can handle that, but if I came over to your house and saw that, and I was like, and I got after you, wouldn't you be kind of like, what's the deal here? What's wrong with that guy, right? Now, that doesn't mean I go home and I use this as a coffee coaster, because I don't, all right? Now, that's not to say there isn't coffee stains in this Bible, because there are, right? Because that's part of my, you know, my little morning routine. I have my coffee, And every now and then, you know, that little dribble comes out and kind of just whoop, finds its way on the page. Right? It happens. You got the pen in your hand and, oh, you make a mark, right? You've defaced God's word, you heathen. No, that's, you know, this is what I'm saying. We are King James only all the way here. But people go too far. And they get into this idea where you can't do anything to the Bible, right? Not putting things on it. How about they start to venerate it like it's the American flag, right? And I'm not for venerating the American flag either, okay? That's why we don't have an American flag up here. That's why we don't have the Israeli flag up here. Like a lot of Baptist churches, we don't have the Baptist or the Christian flag up here because we're not into flagotry, right? This is the banner that we wave here, the truth of God's word. Okay? But people, they want to venerate the King James Bible like that. They'll say, well, you know, if you have an old, worn-out King James Bible, you can't throw it away. Look, let me just put everybody, you can throw away your worn-out King James Bible. It's not a sin. It's not a sin to throw away your worn-out old King James Bible. Okay? You can do that. I've never done it. Just because it's nostalgic. I have the first one I have. It's tattered. I take that back. I have thrown out a King James Bible. Woo! Yeah, because it was completely falling apart. Pages were falling out of it. The binding come out because I'd spent so much time with that thing, taking it everywhere, leaving it out and it's been in the hot sun, you know. You want to make your Bibles last, folks, just a practical tip. Don't leave your Bibles in the car in the Arizona heat because the glue melts. And that's why your binding comes apart. Okay, keep it inside, keep it in cool temperatures if you want to preserve it, right? That's why I don't take my nicer Bibles out of the house. I keep them at home, right? But I've had one fall apart on me. Should I have dug a 6-foot hole for it and lowered it down and committed it to the earth? You laugh, but people think that. I said, what do I do with my old Bibles? Well, we bury them. I said, why? What's the difference? It's not gonna be resurrected. It's not going to come back to life. Jesus is going to call all the old Bibles back to life. Look, God gave us his word in abundance. I mean, we have them by the case. We wear them out. I've thrown out multiple New Testaments in this church. All those paperbacks that just get dog-eared and dirty. You know, the ones that you take the same paperback version that you guys take out, and it gets that brown thumbprint from you thumbing through it all the time. It has that big brown streak right there. Then you bring it back here and you put it on the shelf. Or you have that hand lotion on there and it gets that nice white chalky thing all over it. You bring it back here and you put it on the shelf and I look at it. Yeah, I really want to hand that out to somebody. Getting after you a little bit this morning. And that's fine. Look, I'm glad. That's a good problem to have. I'm glad people are taking Bibles out and getting them dirty and getting used and bringing them back and taking them out again. But you know what? Every once in a while, if I see one that just gets in a bad enough shape, I'm probably going to take that thing and just throw it right in the trash. Not because I hate God's word, because it's worn out. Because that's what you do with old things. Because we're not hoarders here. Now, I'm not interested in just collecting a bunch of things. I mean, what else are we supposed to do with these worn out Bibles if I can't get rid of them somehow? Should we just block out a shelf back here in the storage area and just say, that's where all the old Bibles are? Everybody, you got old Bibles at home that you can't bring yourself to get rid of. Just bring them on down here, and we'll just store them. You know, and then when we're dead and gone, the next generation, eventually we'll just have a whole, just what are all those books? It's all the same book that we just couldn't bring ourselves to get rid of. Even though they're old and worn out and falling apart and dirty and no one wants to handle them anymore. But people get really weird about this and what they're doing. You say, well, I just don't think you should do that. You know what? Then you're venerating the book itself. You're borderline idolatrous if you think that the physical book is what we worship. We're going to hold this up. And everyone just come down and bow before this book, the King James, and say your prayers to the pages that are in it. No, that's not what we do here. It's superstitious, folks. It's okay to throw out worn out Bibles. And here's the thing. People, you know, whether they mean to do this or not, to me it's just a sign of you know, immaturity spiritually, and maybe even, you know, of kind of a holier than thou attitude. I'm saying, well, I just can't bring myself to throw out any King James Bible. Okay, well, I'm glad I found you, because now I know who to give mine to. Now I know who to give all the ones that the church wears out to. Okay? I'll give them to you. But you know what? That doesn't tell me anything about your spirituality. It just tells me that you're a little spiritual. You know how I know if somebody really loves God's word? Is that they obey it. I don't look at someone's Bible and say, well, that's in really good shape. You must love God. I noticed how you keep it on the top shelf, and you're careful to not bring any liquids around it. You know, and you make sure you sanitize your hand. I noticed you take rabbit fur-lined gloves out before you handle it. You have these white gloves. These are my Bible reading gloves, lest I get oils for my skin on the Bible. Well, you must just love God so much. No, how I know if you love God is, you know, if I see a worn out Bible, I say, that person loves God. When I see when it's all dog-eared and bent over and it's been read, it's got marks all over it, that's the person that's been reading it. They must love it. Now I know somebody loves God is that they actually obey the commandments. That's what Jesus said. If you love me, keep my commandments. If you love me, make sure you venerate, you know, the physical book that is produced later. No, if you love me, keep my commandments. Go to Luke chapter 6. We'll close there. Luke chapter 6. That's how I know somebody loves God. That's what blows my mind sometimes is that people they get all bent out of shape about these little things, and they just throw out the baby with the bathwater. They get bent out of shape about, you know, that we don't venerate, you know, these false versions or something. Because there might be some verse in here that vaguely sounds like the King James Bible somehow. Or maybe it says something similar. Look, I'm going to throw these away, but did you not hear what I said? I, at some point when this Bible gets worn out and it's just falling apart, I'm going to throw this one away too. And you can go ahead and write, you could contact Pastor Anderson and tell him I sent it. Because that guy wears out Bibles just as much as anybody else. In fact, quite a bit more. And it wouldn't surprise me in the least if, you know what, he's found a few of his own have found their way into the dumpster. Woo! You know how somebody loves God? It's not how they treat their Bible, or how much they venerate, you know, or careful not to even deface some old, you know, I am going to be in part of it. You know, some other false version, right? It's whether or not they love God, whether or not they keep, I know they love God if they keep his commandments. Look at Luke 6:46. Why you call me Lord, Lord, and do not the things which I say? Well, I can't go to that church because they throw Bibles away. Oh, the church that goes soul winning, yeah, that preaches every word that's in this book.
Yeah.
The church that stands for the King James Bible, mm-hmm, strong, you know, more than any other Baptist church in this area, probably. Mm-hmm. Look, I hope they're out there. I hope there is one out there that takes just as strong a stand. There probably is. In fact, I'm pretty sure there's probably Coronado, right? They probably stand just as strong, right? Well, praise God.
Amen.
You know, but I'm not going to, you know, quit that church because, well, they burn a book. That's not even the King James Bible. You know, you're throwing out the baby with the bathwater at that point.
Right.
Whosoever cometh to me and heareth my sayings and doeth them, I will show you to whom he is like. He is like a man which built an house and digged deep and laid the foundation upon a rock. Well, I want to build my life on God's word. I want to live a good Christian life. Then you need to dig deep and build your life upon these sayings.
Yeah.
And do the things that are written in here. Not just read them. Not just treat them with kids' gloves and just like, oh, I'm just so careful with the things that are written here. God just sees you down there just making sure you don't get a single crease, that I don't get anything dog-eared, that there's no tears. Look, it bothers me when I get that. You know when you turn fast and you get a little tear at the bottom?
Mm-hmm.
It drives me nuts. But God isn't going, oh. You know, when God looks down and he sees me obeying the things that are written in here, doing the things that he's commanded me, that's what he's pleased with. Not how careful I am with the physical book. You know, so your love of God's word is not shown by your outward superstition. Okay? Your love of God's word isn't shown by that. It's shown by what? By obeying his commandments. That's how you show your love for God's word. Let's go ahead and pray. Dear Lord, again, thank you for the King James Bible. Thank you that we have this great, invaluable treasure at our very fingertips that we can read every single day. And Lord, I help us to not be hearers of the word only, but doers also, Lord, that we would love your word, Lord, and that we would demonstrate that love by obeying it and not just by reading it or hearing it, Lord, but that we would do the things that are written therein. We ask these things in Christ's name, amen.
Amen.
All right, we'll sing one more song before we go.
Amen. Turn to song number 230 in our hymnals. Song number 230, Heavenly Sunlight.